and we've just been having a blast ever since. And just my thing is this: I really don't care how much you know. I want to know about fruit. And that's what we're after, is fruit. You know, Jesus actually cares about fruit, you know. He wants fruit. And the world that we're trying to reach, they want fruit too. They want results. And that's one thing I found, especially with the younger people, and that's really where we're starting to kind of turn our focus to, is that the younger, and I consider myself still in that category. I'm not 50 yet, so. No, actually, I mean, because I remember when I was 20, 25 looked old. I'm 46 and 70's looking good, like, you know, 70's looking really, really good right now. So it's amazing how your perspective changes on things. But our shift is, our perspective is really starting to kind of shift toward the younger group a little bit, just because we mentioned yesterday that if you look at church history, it's always been that younger group that's really been the catalyst for revival and awakening within the church. And it's simply because that the younger folks, they want what's real. And so many times as we get older, we start to settle in and we stop. And I'm not saying everyone, but I'm saying generally, the older we get, we settle in, we stop pushing, we get comfortable, we get complacent, we get lax, and we just kind of coast. And I'm just one of these stubborn little donkeys. Like, I've never been satisfied with being normal. I've never been satisfied with being average. You know, I was one of those guys, like, on the court, I want the ball in my hand, I want to take the last shot. Like, I want to be that person. And I'm also one of those stubborn people that don't tell me I can't do something, because I will set out the rest of my life to prove to just you that I can do it. Like, I literally was this person. I mean, this is Bad Chad. They called me Bad Chad when I was a kid. And this is why, because when I remember the room, I remember the bed, I remember the whole situation. I did something I wasn't supposed to do. I got in trouble. My dad told me to get the belt. I went and got the belt out of his closet. I remember the twin bed. I remember everything. He told me bend over. I put my hand on the bedpost, and he whipped my butt once, and I looked at him and said, "That didn't hurt." And 7 years old, I looked him right in the eyes. I said, "That didn't hurt." That's me. And things didn't change even when I got into high school. I remember as a freshman. So I grew up in Texas, and Texas football's king, you know. And I played basketball and football. And I remember my freshman year, the basketball season's coming into play, and it starts kind of interfering with football. And the football coach was also the athletic director. And I remember one day he looked at me and he said, "Gonzalez, I don't know why you're playing basketball. You suck at it. You got to quit. You got a really good chance at playing, you know, some good-sized Division I football. You just need to quit basketball. You'll never be any good at it." Well, that made me mad, so I quit football that day. I do look back and regret it, letting my pride get in the way. But I quit that day. He ticked me off. I quit that day. And I was actually really, really good at football, but I quit that day. And I was like, "You know what? I'm going to prove you wrong." And so I rode the bench the rest of the year in basketball. But I worked my butt off all through that season and all through the summer. I ended up making the varsity team my sophomore year. Our basketball team made the varsity team my sophomore year. And I ended up getting to play a little bit in college. And so I remember my freshman, at the end of my senior year, me and one of my teammates, we were going to go play at the same college. And the newspaper did an article on me and my friend. And so I cut off that newspaper article, and I headed straight up to the athletic director's office, and I taped it on his door. And I'm like, "Don't tell me I can't do something." And so, but I've carried that same attitude with the things of God now. And that, you know, the thing that got me started on this 20 years ago is John 14:12, when Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will do the very same works and even greater works, because I'm going to the Father." And I made this decision years ago that either what Jesus said was the truth or it was a lie. And I made the decision years ago that everything Jesus said was true. And that even though it may not make sense to my head, it has to be true. And so that has carried me through these years to the point where I've held on to that. And the more that I've pushed for that, the more that we've seen. And I'll be the first one to say, I certainly don't have it all figured out yet. And I emphasize yet. Because don't tell me I can't get it. I don't have it figured out yet. But what I can say is every year we're progressing. And we're seeing more and more and understanding more and more. And I remember one of my very good friends, his name's Jim Hockaday. He used to run healing school at Rhema. And I remember one day he told me, he said, Chad, here's the clue that you're heading down the right road. And I said, what's that? And he said, when you're seeing more than 51% of people getting healed. And he said, when you're seeing more than half, you know you're heading in the right direction. And when you start getting 60 and 70, 80, you know you're heading the right direction. And I'll be the first one to say, our doctrine isn't perfect. A lot of people have a hard time saying that. I don't have a hard time saying that. My doctrine isn't perfect, because if it was, everything would be looking just like Jesus. And so, but that's where we got to continue to humble ourselves and continue to ask the hard questions like we did yesterday. We weren't going to do that this morning because, you know, it's Sunday morning. You got visitors. We don't want to offend everybody. But Saturday people are serious people. So Saturday people, we can ask the hard questions, the hard-hitting ones, the ones that we don't just stomp on your feet, we slap you in the face, like, but ask the hard-hitting questions, because we got to humble ourselves and ask the questions. Okay, why are we not seeing a result in this area? Or why when we did this, it didn't work? Like, that's what people in the world do in order to move forward. It boggles my mind why in the church as a whole, we don't ask those questions. And what we usually do is, well, we just kind of slide it under the rug and we just continue to go. Or you do like a lot of people, they just blame God or something like that. I refuse to blame God because I realize God is not the problem. Amen. And when you begin to understand what God has truly done for us, what Jesus truly did for us through redemption, you find out that God is not holding out on anything. And, you know, when we sing that song, he's a good, good father, he actually is. Yes. And he's not holding out. He gave us everything when he gave us Christ. And so that's where we have to look to the Holy Spirit for revelation and insight. You know, when I read my Bible, I'm not reading it just for information. I'm not reading it to read. I'm reading it with the expectation that he's going to show me something. Yes. And even when we come and do these services, I mean, you'll notice I don't have any notes. And there's nothing wrong with having notes. But I mean, I'm doing this type of stuff, I'm going at it from the standpoint of I'm just looking to him to pull it out. Now, I mean, okay, I study, all right? Please understand. I study. I mean, I read every day. I study. That's why scriptures are spitting out all the time, because I believe we have to know the word. But there also has to be a reliance on the Holy Spirit as well. And so I treat it like this during the week. My relationship with him and my study time with him, I treat it like I'm a sponge, and I just soak it up and soak it up and soak it up and soak it up. And then when it comes time for service, you know, by faith, we just squeeze it and see what comes out. And so that's why you'll find me sometimes I'm going along, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Y'all write that down. I'm going to write that down too. Like, but there has to be this reliance on him. Well, we're constantly looking for understanding, revelation, insight, so we can go further. We can advance, we can increase, we can multiply, we can keep going further, because there's a world out there that's waiting on us to reveal him. But unfortunately, there is a church right now that has been stagnant for a few decades that truly needs to be awakened and be revived and really just slapped upside the head and say, wake up, you big dummy, like, you know. And so that's why we're going after some of these things. You know, the first time I was with Sid Roth a couple years ago, we were talking, it was right after the show that we just did, and he told me this. He said, you know, and I really respect him for this. He's 82 years old, and he said, you know, he said, everything that we've been taught up to this point, he was talking about Kenneth Hagin, but he said, everything I've read up to this point, he said, I believe it to be true up to this point. He said, but we have to humble ourselves and realize there's more. And that was amazing to me that this man who's 80, and I don't believe that's old, but 82 years old, most eyes, that's old, 82 years old, and he's still hungry and still pushing. Amen. It's hard to find people like that now, especially older people. And so I would encourage you, you know, if you're of the wiser bunch, don't settle in and think we've got it all together. be an inspiration for the young ones and say, hey, keep pushing. Because here's the deal. I don't know why I'm saying this, but it's important because it's usually the older ones, because I'm dealing with it too. It's usually the older ones that think you've got it all together and look down on the young ones and think, all right, you young little whippersnapper, if you just listen to me, you might learn something. And yeah, we can certainly learn something, but you also have to understand that with that youngness, there's a fervor, there's an intensity, there's a push that might just open some doors for some of the others like us that's maybe gotten a little stubborn and think we got it all together. Because I've had some around me that are older than me, wiser than me, more experienced than me, but are telling me, you're wrong, but if you just listen to me, you might learn something. And yet I'm looking at them and I'm saying, where's your fruit? And it's not an arrogant thing. Show me your fruit. If you got fruit in this, I'll listen to you. If you don't have any fruit, I don't care how much you know. I want fruit. I want results. And that's what we're going after. I don't care about a good little message. I want something that produces. And so that's where we spend a lot of time, this thing about our union or our identity, and just continuing to push and push and push and push and push. Because like if you were there yesterday, I mean, you saw how things started progressing. There was things that came out I hadn't thought about. Yes. Yes. And I mean, it sounds weird, but I'm going to go back and take some notes. Yes. I mean, I'm joking, but I'm being serious too. Yes. I'm going to go back and take some notes because there was some stuff that came out. I'd never really seen it that way before. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's a revealer of truth. And if we will put our faith in Him and our trust in Him, He will take us forward and show us some things we have never seen before. Amen. So we can go to places we've never been before. Amen. So you got your Bible?
Yes.
All right. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 1. While you're doing that, I forgot to make mention of it. So we do have this one book. We've got a whole bunch of books, but we have this one book that we were able to bring. This is our brand new one that came out in April. Destiny Image published this one. It's on John 17, about this prayer that Jesus prayed for us. And so I'd encourage you to check it out. We've got that one there. And the rest of them, you can get them all online. It goes with our Heathen Academy. And we just had a brand new app that came out for your phones. I was actually looking at it for the first time yesterday, but it came out Friday. And it's free. You can download that and get access to a whole bunch of stuff too. So feel free to check that out. All right, Colossians chapter 1. I'm using the New King James Version. I had somebody ask the other day. I've been hanging out in Colossians a lot here the last few months. It's kind of funny how you, Holy Spirit kind of directs you some different places. I mean, I've spent a long time in the book of John, but a couple months ago, just started kind of hanging out in Colossians and reading and rereading and rereading and rereading and started seeing some stuff I hadn't seen before, even though I preached out of it a lot. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, I'm just going to read a little bit here. It says, He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we pointed this out yesterday, that this word redemption, it literally was talking about it's kind of like a slave term. It was talking about someone being redeemed or set free from the slave market, a slave. Redemption. And it's interesting that, you know, majority of Christians have this belief that, you know, yes, Jesus forgave us of our sins, but then that's it. Like, we got forgiven our sins, we get to go to heaven. Well, praise the Lord, but that doesn't mean much to people. But there's so much more to the gospel, like we were looking at yesterday, so much more to the gospel than, you know, you're forgiven. Like, so much more to the gospel than you're forgiven of your sins. No, when you're forgiven, you're set free. And we saw yesterday that where sin is involved, sin was the root of the problem. But if the root is cut out, the root's taken care of, then also the fruits that grow from it are taken care of. So if sickness and disease and poverty and mental issues and depression and anxiety and all those things are fruits that come from that root and the root's cut off, that means those things aren't supposed to grow in your life anymore. And so when Jesus forgave you of your sins, He literally cut the curse off from your life. And He didn't just take off the chains at the slave market and set you free in front of your former master. He set you free, but then he carried you and took you with him and put you in a new kingdom. And in that kingdom, it's a greater kingdom than the one that you were set free from, so that we can live from his dominion, his kingdom, and yet not be like most Christians where we're delivered from this kingdom, but even though we're delivered from it, we're still bound by it. We're living according to it. If that makes any sense. Like, I was taken from this world to live out of this world, but most Christians are still bound by the world they were set free from.
Right. Yeah.
And it's because we don't know it here. We don't know it here. He said he delivered us from the power of darkness, and he conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's what I want to spend some time on this morning, and this is why we spent 27 hours yesterday teaching to get to this point right here. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. All right, we have no problem with that, right? Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Most people have no problem with that until you start talking about the fact that Jesus said that as a man.
Right.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, but here's this wonderful truth. It says he's the image of the invisible God, right? So you could say it like this. If you want to see what God's like, look at Jesus. I don't know of any person of any Christian denomination that would have any problem with that statement. All right, plus it's in your Bible. He's the image of the invisible God. If you want to see what God's like, look at Jesus. And of course, Jesus said that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But that's why Philip looked at him and said, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but really, if you'll just show us the Father. All right, in John chapter 14, verse 10, 11, 12 there. And Jesus said, look, dude, like, I've already told you once. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to see what God's like, look at Jesus. Right there. But look at the next statement. It goes on to say he's the firstborn over all creation. To me, this is a staggering statement, because right here you see the creator of all things, yet also like the creation of which he created. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. In other words, you can say it like this. If you want to see what God's like, look at Jesus. But if you want to see what you're like, look at Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, but we shouldn't have a, people can have a problem with it, but you shouldn't have a problem with it, because in the very beginning, this was God's idea in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's make man in our image according to our... See, this is God's idea. This isn't a denominational thing. This isn't, you know, some TBN preacher, YouTube preacher, TikTok, whatever. This is a God thing.
Yeah.
And God's plan never changed from the very, very beginning. He's the image of the invisible God. If you want to see what God's like, look at Jesus. But if you want to see what you're like, look at him. He's the firstborn.
Yeah.
Well, see, I mean, in reality, so I have one son, one child, Jake. He's not my firstborn. He's my only born. He's my only son. I can't really say he's my firstborn, because if you say firstborn, there's got to be a second. Right? I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. He's the firstborn. We're all created. Jesus was first. But you have to understand that you were second. He's your big brother. He's the firstborn. You're the secondborn. And yet all these scriptures that we pulled out yesterday... You could think about these scriptures. 1 John 4:17. Okay, as he is,
so are we.
And so as he is there in heaven, so are we here. That's all we. That came out yesterday, and I spent some time chewing on it last night, even though I was trying to not fall over. But that fact of your location does not determine your experience. Why? Because it doesn't matter that he's there and you're here. It's the fact of you are identified with him. And there's some things you're going to see right here. We are identified with him, and his experience is supposed to be our experience.
Amen. Amen.
He's the image of the invisible God, and he's also the firstborn over all creation. And if you continue reading right here, oh, I'm starting to hit that puberty thing right there. I felt, firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he would have the preeminence. So we pointed this point out yesterday too. He's the firstborn from the dead. He wasn't the first to be raised from the dead physically, right? I mean, that's just fact. That's just scripture. We see multiple people raised from the dead physically in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and we know that Jesus even raised people from the dead physically under his ministry. So Jesus wasn't the first one to be raised from the dead physically. He was the first one to be born again, spiritually. He was born again. People have a problem with it, but if you have a problem with it, it's because you're not reading your scripture and you're basing it on religion and religious thoughts. He was the first one to be born again. He was born again. Why? Because he took on the curse. Galatians says, cursed is he who hangs on a pole. He became the curse. And John chapter 3, where he said, just as Moses put that serpent on a pole, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why was a serpent put on a pole and not a lamb? Because a serpent was representation of the curse. Jesus became the curse. Jesus became the curse. It's the reason Jesus is standing on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? At that moment, separation from God. What is separation from God? You're spiritually dead. He was the first one to be born again. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he would have the preeminence. So in here, you see, you know, the peace of him that makes him to be God. But there's this peace in there. But he's also the firstborn over all creation. You look at him and you see God, but he came down as God to do life as man so that he could raise you and I up as man to be like God. Now, that's not saying you are God. Amen. If you think that, you're an idiot. We got to pray for you. You're not God. You're not Jesus. We're not saying that. We're not fools. But you have to understand, Jesus came down to raise you up to his position. Amen. Not his position of ruling over everything as the head, but to raise you up in his position because you are the body. Look, there's this piece. I had to walk out. I wasn't being rude, but I had to walk out because this thought hit me. And I had to go walk out and I had to chew on it for a little bit because I was thinking about this piece here about the body of Christ. We're okay with talking about we're the body of Christ as a whole, all of the church. He's the head. We're the body. But these thoughts began to hit my little peanut brain. From this standpoint, and that he's the head, we're the body, okay? We don't have a problem with that. You see it in Scripture, and you read this, and he begins to talk about it anymore. He's the head, and we're the body. But let me ask you this question. When you look at somebody, where do they get their identity from, their body or their face? Your head, your face. That's where your identity comes from. Nobody looks at the body, takes away the face, looks at the body and goes, oh, yeah, that's him. No, you look at someone's face. You look at the head to determine who they are. Amen. That's good. Yeah, it's good. That's why I had to go to the bathroom. I was in the stall. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Think about it. Where do you get your identity from? When you look in the mirror, when someone sees you, all right, let me ask you this question. I'm sure none of you would relate to this, but if you got in trouble, you got taken to the jail, and they take a mugshot, they take a picture of your face or your body. Take a picture of your face, why? Because that's how people would identify you. When you go get your driver's license, they take a picture of your rear end or your face. Like, hold your arm up, let's get a good picture of your arm, or let's take a good picture of your foot. No, they take a picture of your face. You know, when I go to get on the plane here in a few hours, They're not going to want to see a picture of my toes. They're going to want to see a driver's license or a passport that's going to have a picture of my face. Why? Because it's my face that identifies me. It's my head that identifies me. But without my hands, without my feet, without my organs, without my muscles, my face can do nothing. It's from my head, from my face, that directions come. It's from my head that directions come, insight comes, information comes. But it's through all of this that this stuff is manifest and works. We're the body. He's the head. I get my direction and insight and information from the head. I also get my identification from the head. So the body needs the head, but the head needs the body. But the head is the one that's in control. And the head is of which I get my identity from. So if I want to really understand who I am, I got to look at the head. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm more important than the head, because I guarantee you, take away the head. Yeah, the body ain't going to do squat, ain't going to do nothing. Has to have the head. The body is dependent on the head. You know, you can cut my arm off, I can still keep going. You can cut off appendages, but you cut off the head, you're done. You're never going to see a person that's an amputee because they lost their head. just walking around without, like a chicken without its head cut off. You're never going to see an individual walking around with just their neck sewn up. Think about that. Like a turtle with his head in the shell. You're never going to see a person walking around like that. Why? You have to have the head. He's the head. We are the body. You have to have each other, but you have to have the head. And that is where we get our identity from. If you want to know what you're like, if you want to know who you're identified with, your identity, you have to look to him. You have to look at the head. He's the head of the body. He's the firstborn from the dead. And if you continue to read this, if you go on down, Colossians chapter 2. I'm just going to kind of touch on some of these scriptures we looked at yesterday. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Verse 8, "Beware lest anybody cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Friends, I'm telling you, there's so many millions of Christians all around the world that are being cheated right now out of their redemption. Because all they've been told is, well, you're forgiven. And that's it. But notice what he said. He said, don't be cheated because of philosophy, you know, this high, lofty thought, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. I mean, that right there, there's traditions of men, traditions of the world, the basic principles of the world. You know, if you're normal as the world's normal, then something's wrong. The world's normal should not be our normal when we're not living from here anymore. But that's the crazy part, is that we've accepted it to be normal. And that's why we touched on some of the hard stuff yesterday, and the fact that we should be looking at some things and saying, man, someone filled with God versus someone filled with the devil should not be going through the same treatment, same issues, same everything to deal with the same problem to get the same result. There should be a difference. The normals of the world should not be the normals for us. Not to say that the situations won't come and the storms won't come. We're not denying those things. We're not dumb. Not saying those things would come, but the results should be different. And the reliance of systems should be different too. He said, but don't be cheated. So why would he say that? Because that means you could get cheated out of some things. And it's not because God's withholding or God's doing anything. We saw yesterday it has everything to do with your understanding, your considerations, your consciousness, your awareness of things. He said, don't be cheated according to these things, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to who? Christ. So if you don't want to be cheated out of things. Stop looking to what the world calls normal. Stop looking to, you know, the high and lofty ones who think they got it all figured out and can't produce anything. He said, you need to look to Christ to tell you what's normal.
Right.
And this is no different than what Jesus said in John 17. He's praying this supernatural prophetic prayer, and he prays, his Father, set them apart by your reality.
Yes. Yes.
Set them apart by your truth, for your word is truth. Set them apart. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. For your word, that truth, that word truth in the Greek literally means reality. There's another reality that you and I can live according to. He said this has to be based on Christ. That means you have to look at him to tell you what's normal.
Amen.
And this is no different than what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You have to understand that Jesus is not only the way to the Father, he's also the way that you and I can live. He is the truth. He is reality. If you want to know what's real, you have to look at him. You know, thank God for all those who have come before us and those that are with us right now. Thank God for all the trailblazers. Thank God for all the great ministers we have, the great men and women of God. But you know what? They show us possibilities, but they don't show us our realities. They show us some things that are possible, but they don't show me what's reality. Jesus is my standard. You know, I mean, I can even look back at some of my experiences, and I can see some things through that of what's possible. But Jesus is my standard. You know, we can look back at people like John Lake and Wigglesworth and Catherine Kuhlman and William Seymour and, you know, all these greats of the greats. But you know what? They were still flawed. And I hate to break it to you, but I'm a little flawed too. Just a little bit. Talk to Jake. He'll tell you, he'll give you a whole day's worth. We all got some flaws. We're all still working out some things. But Jesus is my standard. Why is he my standard? Because number one, he's the image of the invisible God. But also, he's the firstborn over all creation. I can look to him. See, if he did life as God, then I worship him, I praise him, I honor him, but that's it. But if he did life as a man, now that puts me in a position to be inspired to go after and do what he did. See, if he did life only as God, then I worship him, I honor him. But if he did life as a man, it removes my excuses to not do life like him. He's the image of the invisible God, but he's also the firstborn over all creation. He's the head. I am the body. Paul says, don't be cheated according to the principles of the world and deceit and religion and this and that. You've got to look to Christ to tell you what's normal. You have to look to Christ to tell you what's possible. You have to look to him. And I know it sounds crazy to people. You mean I'm supposed to look at Jesus and the way he is right now to show me what I can do right now? Absolutely. Absolutely. And this is why he goes on and he says this in verse 9. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead body. I want you to notice that there's this constant showing of him as God, but then it shows him as you. It's this going on right here. It's almost like if you're not paying attention, it's like, Paul, what's wrong with you, dude? Like you got some kind of mental thing because you're saying this one side of your mouth, but then you go over here and you say it on the other side of your mouth. Like, which one is it? It almost kind of sounds like what Jesus said, you know. He said, it's the Father on the inside of me that does the works, God. But if I don't do the works, don't believe me. It's like, which one is it? Is it God or is it you? Is it God or is it you? And with Paul, you're seeing this comparison of Jesus as God, yes, but then also this comparison of Jesus as you. It's like, which one is it? Which one is it? It's a working, a dual working together of both. You know, it's like you walk out and you look at a fruit tree. I mean, who's doing the work? The trunk or the branches? I mean, what's going on here? It's a working together of both. It's the head and the body. I mean, I see the individual parts, but it's together. It's both. He's the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, wrapped up in a body.
Yes.
But then he goes on in verse 10 and says, and you are complete in him.
Amen.
So now you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and you wrapped up in a body.
Amen.
So everywhere you go, it's not just you, it's the Trinity and you. And yet you have a church today who's crying out and saying, I need more. You have a church today that's crying out and saying, I don't have enough. You have a church today that's crying and fasting and praying and singing, acting like we don't have what it takes to get the job done. God, we need you to give us more. How much more could you possibly need when you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost wrapped up in a body with you? And then think about it in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 that says that Jesus came down and then God raised us up and made us to sit down at the right hand of God. See, I always thought it was important when I was growing up, because I grew up real poor, and so I always thought that you really made it when you had an office. I thought that was like the apex of success, that if you had an office, man, you must be important. I don't know why I thought that. I just always thought that. If you got an office, you got a desk, you got an office, man, you must be important. I always thought that. And, of course, now you start to figure out there's people out there working construction, making a whole lot more money than people in the office. But but I began to see this in scriptures that, you know what? God actually gave you an office. He not only gave you some grace and some gifting and stuff, he gave you an office, and it's called the throne room of God. Like your office chair is right beside his. And yet, most Christians have this idea that when you die, you leave this physical body and you go to heaven. I mean, they're going to walk into the throne room, and not just walk, they're going to get on their knees and they're going to grovel because they're so unworthy just trying to get there. No, when you understand who you are, you're going to walk in there like a boss.
Amen.
Why? Because he said what? Come on, this is just scripture. Come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace and help in a time of need. There's not going to be this thing of getting on my belly and slithering there because I'm just so unworthy. No, I'm going to my Father, who's a good, good Father, loves me. Jake not once has ever come into my room or even came into my office and got down on his knees and said, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. Anybody ever seen Wayne's World? Okay. He's never done that. He'd walk in there. You're going to walk it. Yes, we honor God. We love God. We worship him. And yeah, you might fall out just because of the power. But I'm telling you, it's not going to be a thing of I'm just unworthy and I'm unrighteous. No, when you are the same rightness that God is, there is no walking in there feeling inferior, feeling guilt, feeling shame. No, you boldly come before him, but you're not just boldly come before him, you boldly come before him, and then you sit down right beside him.
Amen.
So in reality, you could even think about like this. When I go into my time of prayer, it's not like God's a million miles away. I could close my eyes and I go, hey, Dad, how you doing? Like that ought to be your reality. I always thought it'd be cool to be in office, that you succeeded and you had an office. I'm telling you, you got born again. The Bible says he raised you up and made you to sit down at his own right hand. I truly believe the reason it says he made us to sit down at his own right hand, because the vast majority of Christians would say, no, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. He made you sit down and said, you're going to like it, sit down and enjoy it. You know, anybody ever had your parents, you take you on vacation or something like that? You're going to like it. I spent money, and you're going to enjoy it. I bought you these clothes. You're going to wear it. You're going to enjoy it. You are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. Here, we'll keep doing some reading. We're going to do our little study in Colossians this morning. I think this is what we're going to do. Colossians chapter, right there in 2, verse 11. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, we were spent here some time yesterday. You were buried with him in baptism. You were raised with him through faith in the working of God. So the death that Jesus died, you died. Everything he died unto, you died unto. Everything he was made alive unto, you were made alive unto. Verse 13, and being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses, all your sins. So see, yeah, he forgave you of your sins, but when you were forgiven of your sins, you were what? You were made alive together, not only with him, but just like him. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to be born again, but you're the second. And everything he experiences, you experience. Everything that he was set free from, you were set free from. Everything that he died to, you died to. If he is not susceptible to sickness and disease, you aren't either. If Jesus can't get cancer now, you're not supposed to get cancer now. If Jesus can't get depressed now, you're not supposed to be depressed now. If Jesus isn't dealing with anxiety and fear, you're not supposed to be dealing with it. Yeah, but that's Jesus. Yeah, but that's you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Because that, wouldn't that say, well, that's Jesus. Yeah, but if you identify with it, if you get your identity from him, if you look at your face,
yes.
If you look at his face, you find out who you are and what you're supposed to have and what you're supposed to be like. Everything he died to, I died to. Everything he became alive unto, I became alive unto. His life that he experiences is what I am to experience right now. Your location does not change or determine your experience.
Yes. 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 Yes.
Yes. Go. So go on to Colossians chapter 3 right there, and let's look at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ... So we see right there, he's already told us we were raised up. We died with him, made alive with him, raised up with him. So if you were raised up with him, and he's already told you you were, if you were raised up with him, notice this statement. Seek those things that are above where Christ is. Now, this is a wild, wild statement. I was chewing on this one some more last night because there's some things I hadn't seen out of it. But he said, seek those things which are above. Or you could say it like this. Seek the things where Christ is. All right, so you could say, okay, Christ, get even more specific. Seek those things where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. I just saw it like that last night. See, I've been looking at it for, you know, because other translation says, set your mind on things above, not on, or in verse 2 it says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Other translation says, set your mind on the realities of heaven. Okay, I've been focusing on that. The realities of heaven. What's real in heaven? That needs to be my reality. For some odd reason, I never clued in on that last phrase right there in verse 1. Because it gets even more specific. It's not just the realities of heaven. Now, I'm not just to set my mind on the realities of heaven. He said, I want you to seek those things where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. In other words, you're talking about dialing into what are the realities of Christ at that seat. Not just heaven and, you know, there's no death and, you know, you can go scuba diving without any gear and you can... You know, walk through doors and stuff like that. No, he said, dial this sucker in. The realities of Christ at God's right hand, you need to seek that. Seek those things where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to have to chew on that for a while. Because right now, my little peanut isn't grasping all of that, but the door just got flung open. And so for me last night, and that's why I stayed up to about 2 o'clock last night just thinking. I'm a nerd, I'm an analytical little nerd because my mind's just going. But there was something that was said last night, and it just kind of flung the door open, and I began to think. I'm like, okay, I don't really understand that really, but I see it.
Yeah.
I got to start chewing on it, meditating on that. I got to start asking him questions. I got to start telling him, asking him, hey, show me more, give me more insight, revelation on this, because there's something there.
Yes. Yes.
There's something there. Seek those things where Christ is at God's right hand. Seek after that. That means you're going to have to do something. That means it's not just, you're not just going to be sitting there saying kumbaya and it's just going to slap you in the face.
Right.
He said you have to seek after it. In other words, this is going to be intentional.
Yes, that's right.
This is going to be purposeful.
Yes.
This is going to be you, like on a treasure hunt.
Yes. Yes.
Seeking and seeking and seeking. And yet he tells you, if you seek, you'll find. Friends, I'm telling you, we have so sold ourselves so short on our salvation. And yet he is trying to bring us into a place where literally, when you walk on the earth, you literally walk like the Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
I mean, this is why Paul says the world is crying and groaning and waiting for the revealing of the true sons and daughters of God.
Yeah.
Not this thing that we've had going on for centuries and centuries and centuries. See, the thing about these revivals we talk about, these awakenings we talk about, the thing about those is that in reality, it's not God doing a new thing.
Exactly.
It's people doing what they should have been doing the entire time.
Yes. Yes.
It's us tapping into some things that should be our reality every single day. But see, we've so glorified that. We've so taken revival and acted like it's a big deal. But in reality, revival is just a Christian acting like a Christian.
Yes.
All of these things that happen in Azusa Street, all the things that happened in the Welsh Revival, all the things that happened, you know, during the healing, you know, meetings of the 40s and 50s, that's just normal Christianity.
Yes.
It's all that it is.
Yeah, that's right.
Those things were supposed to be happening all the time.
Yeah.
Every single day. Every single day. That's what was supposed to be happening. You're getting glimpses of what life is supposed to look like.
Yes, exactly.
But we act like it's something special. No, it's supposed to be like that every day, just as normal as you breathing. Those give you glimpses of what your life is supposed to look like every stinking day. Of what Christianity is supposed to look like, of what life as a son or daughter of God is supposed to look like. Of life, like walking on earth like Christ on the earth, that's what it's supposed to look like. But how do we get there and we stay there? Because if you look at those things, people can't really figure out how it happened. But in reality, how they all happen, it started off with a couple of people, a handful of people, little pockets of people that got fed up with what's considered normal and started seeking after God again.
Yeah.
And getting hungry and not satisfied and being complacent with what's normal. And what happened? Things get stirred up, and they get revelation of some things, and they begin to go after it. But then, unfortunately, what happens is then men get in the way.
Yep.
And pride, fame, reputation, money, all those things get in the way. And then, you know, we've got to try to organize everything too, you know.
Yeah.
Yep. And many times, organization is what killed these things. And, well, and the money and the fame, you know, got in the way.
Yeah.
But he's telling you, you need to seek after those things where Christ is at God's right hand. It would do us good to start doing some imagining.
Yes.
Use the imagination that God gave us. Start doing some imagining. And just let the Holy Ghost run wild with your imagination of what it's like to sit there. And what you would see and what you would experience while you're there. I mean, what would happen if we began to see from Jesus' perspective our problems and our situations?
Amen.
And all of a sudden, the things that seem so big to you would all of a sudden seem so small. And then I found this to be true. Isn't it interesting that the things that seem so small to you, they seem like things just to knock out? I mean, what's the possibility? Let's just talk about sickness and disease. What's the possibility that if our perspective of cancer became that of a cold?
Mm-hmm.
So you do realize that a cold could kill you.
Yeah.
You do realize that, right? It could end up killing you. It could develop into more and more things. And you realize they still don't even have a cure for a cold. But they do have some cures for cancer. But the thing they don't have a cure for, you don't think anything about. The thing they might have a cure for, we're scared to death of it. What's the possibility that the things of the world that seem big to them, if we made them small, it might not be a big deal to us anymore? What's the possibility that because you're making it big, you're giving it life? Have you ever noticed that the things that we consider big, all of a sudden it's going to take big faith and big miracles and big groups of people? What's the possibility that you're feeding it? What's the possibility that the thing that you died to, you're actually giving it life by giving it your attentions and your affections and your imaginations? See, what the world considers normal, the way the world sees it, is not the way that we're supposed to see it. You know, we may mention yesterday about, you know, even the fear of death. I mean, one of the biggest obstacles for people is getting rid of the fear of dying. But isn't it interesting? Jesus made this statement. He said, if you want to save your life, you got to be willing to lose it.
That's right.
I would dare say, I would dare say the reason a lot of people struggle in the area of healing is because they're scared of dying.
Yeah.
And they're holding on to their life,
yeah,
instead of holding on to Him.
Yeah.
That'd be a good one to write down too. We're going to write that one. But think about that. I'm holding on to my life instead of holding on to Him, who is actually the sustenance and substance of my life. What if I begin to hold on to the source of my life? Then I might actually save my life. Something to think about. Anyway, all right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So right there, again, here's your instructions. This is what you're supposed to do. You got to do some setting of your mind. Why? Because you know as well as I do that everything of this world is vying for your attention. It's vying for your thoughts, vying for your affections. And you're going to have to do some continual setting and setting and setting of my mind there. Why? Because I don't want to be cheated. I don't know about you. I don't want to get cheated. I don't want to get cheated out on what Jesus has already done for me. But how am I going to get cheated? Because of my considerations, because of my affections, because of my thoughts, because of my perspective. He said, you're going to have to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. I would highly encourage you, do a little word study on that phrase, you died. You died, you died, you died. And notice how many times it continues to pop up throughout Paul's letters, Peter's. You died, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. Here we are again. If you want to understand what your life is supposed to be like, look at Jesus. And not Jesus who walked on the earth, Jesus who walks in heaven. You know, we said it yesterday. I do not identify with Jesus who walked on the earth. This is kind of a strong statement, but that man's dead. I identify with the glorified Christ, the firstborn from among the dead. I identify with Him, the one who had the glory that He had before was restored unto Him. I identify with Him who has all authority and all power in heaven and earth. I identify with Him. He's my standard. He's my reality. It's the reason Jesus, when He told the disciples in John 14, whoever believes in Me will do the same works and even greater works. The reason He was saying we would do greater works is because we would be one with the glorified Christ, with all authority, all power, all glory, who could now work through us to outdo what He did on the earth. Guys, I'm telling you, this gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But the more you go with it, your circle of friends is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But your results will get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. This is the thing. If you're walking down the road, the popular road where everybody's at, you're on the wrong road. If everybody on that road is giving you high fives and fist bumps, you know, you're probably on the wrong one. Jesus said it's a narrow road. It is a narrow road. And on that narrow road, you're not going to find a lot of cheerleaders. That narrow road will take you to your destination, though. And I guarantee you, once you get to your destination, once it's all done, you're going to get a lot of thank yous, a lot of gratitude. You're going to get a whole bunch of rewards. But along that way, you will find that you will inspire other people to go down that narrow road, too. It's not only for what we can get, it's also about inspiring somebody else to go after it too. Yeah. For you died, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. I mean, all throughout this, it's this constant back and forth. See him, see God. See him, see you. Your new life with him. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the head. You're the body. Who do you need to look to? You don't need to look to you or your pastor. You don't need to look to your spouse. You don't need to look to those of the past. You can be inspired by them. You can see possibilities by them. But you have to look to Jesus to actually find out what the standard of this life is and truly what's possible. Those of the past and those of our present, they can inspire us, but they truly don't show us the realities of truly what's possible. It's him. And yet in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that's working in us. So, I mean, if you can think it, you can dream it, even more is possible. But it's according to what? What's already on the inside you. And yet, but how is it there? Him. See, we got to be very, very careful that the further we go and the more results we get, you don't start looking at you and thinking you're something. We got to be very, very careful of that. That's why, you know, this has been a little different this weekend, but when we're doing our healing conferences and stuff like that, you'll notice if you watch. I mean, as soon as somebody gets healed, we see a miracle or something like that, people start clapping and everything, and I immediately, let's lift our hands and begin to praise Jesus. Let's just praise Jesus. Because I don't want any eyes on me or any eyes on somebody else. We want our eyes to be on him. We want our hands to be up to him. We don't want anybody getting any glory, praise, anything like that. And plus, that's why I'm really going after this thing of, you know, we really only lay hands on people if we just have to. Because I'd much rather people experience things on their own right there. Yeah. So nobody can say, oh, look how anointed that person is, or look how anointed he is, or this. No. Him. Amen. It's all him. Everything's about him. It's always being turned to him, every single way, every single time. And I'm telling you, you got to be careful, because I'll be very honest with you. There's been a lot of times we've seen things happen. Crazy stuff happens. And that little thought comes, man, look how good you are. Look how anointed you are. That little thought comes. You know what you got to do to that little thought? Go to hell. Like, I mean, you got to cast it down immediately, because if you start thinking about it, you're going to start thinking you're something. You're going to get your George Jefferson little pimp walk on, like you're going to think you're something. You got to cast that mess down. I like George. What you talk about, Weezy? So, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And look, we'll finish up here in verse 10. And you have put on the new man. Put on. So this goes, it's just constant back and forth. This is what's possible for you, but you're going to have to put this on. This is what's been available for you, but you're going to have to set your mind on these things. This is the way that you've been made, but for you to experience it, you're going to have to be intentional. You're going to have to be very conscientious about what you put your thoughts on, what you do. Because remember, now you're the master. You have a choice. See, God didn't make you to be a robot. He enabled you to keep your free will. And he put you in a position. Jesus set you free from the curse, but then he put you in a position where you can choose to still live according to the curse or live according to the blessing. He gave you that ability still. And we have the choice as to which kingdom we're going to plug into. And the way that I determine that is by my thoughts, my considerations. What is my mind? What am I setting my mind on? Because whatever I set my mind on, that's what I'm plugging into. And that's why we brought out yesterday. Isn't it amazing how you can begin to use your imaginations and you can begin to grab a hold of the anxiety and fear and the problems of this world, and all of a sudden your body begins to respond to that. You know, you get scared, you get anxious, you get stressed, and your heart starts beating, your skin starts to get flushed, you know. All these things begin to happen, and like we brought out, I mean, you can look and read Google medical history or whatever, and they've shown you, like, there's lots of diseases that actually stem from stress. Your body reacting to that. Well, but you flip that thing around. We're really good at meditation on the curse. But what if you begin to meditate on the blessing? What if you begin to meditate instead of death, you begin to meditate on life? Instead of meditating on what's normal for the world, you begin to meditate on what's normal in heaven. Instead of meditating on what the doctor said, begin to meditate on what God said. Not denying these things, but you shift your focus. And you begin to meditate on those things. You begin to ponder those things. You begin to chew on those things. And let those things take a hold of your imaginations. Let those things become your reality here, so that they eventually become your reality here. If your body would respond to fear, it will certainly respond to faith.
Yes, yes.
If your body will respond to the things of the curse, it will certainly respond to the things of the blessing. If it will respond to the things of death out here, it will certainly respond to the things of life. Or you could say it like this: if your body will respond to the kingdom of darkness, which you were delivered from, it'll certainly respond to the kingdom of light in which you're living in.
Yes.
You put on the new man, and notice it, who's renewed in what? Knowledge, according to who? The image of him who created him. Here it is again. The one who created you is the one who you are to see yourself after.
Yes.
According, renewed in knowledge. Renewed in what? Me getting my mind, renewing my mind according to what? The image, the face, the head. If I want to understand what I am like as the body, I've got to look at the head. If I as the body, if I want to understand who I am, if I want to understand my identity, I've got to look at the face.
Yes.
I've got to look at the head. I've got to look at Jesus. Renewed according to knowledge, the image of him who created him. It sounds like a blasphemous, crazy statement, but thank God it's literally right there,
Amen.
Basic in your Bible. And it's multiple times. How does this happen? That means I've got to take the time, and I have to begin to think like this. And yet, friends, this is why Eve died. Because she wasn't seeing herself according to the image of the one who created her. Write that one down. I saw that one. She was deceived because she didn't know who she was. But it wasn't just she didn't know who she was. She wasn't seeing herself in the image of him. It's right here. She didn't see herself according to the image of him. And so she got taken out. She was deceived because Satan said, if you'll eat of that tree, then you'll become like him. But if she would have had renewed her mind according to the image of him who created her, then she wouldn't have fallen prey to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, don't be cheated.
Yeah.
Yeah. Look, guys, Satan is not chains. Why fix what isn't broken? It worked in the beginning on the first one.
Right.
He tried it on Jesus, but it also says, even though it didn't work on Jesus, it says he was coming back at a more opportune time. So that shows me This has been working for a long time. And if it doesn't work the first time, he's going to come back a second time. See, he's a stubborn cuss. Does that translate from Texas to here? Right. He'll keep trying. See, this is why the Apostle Paul said that Satan, he was buffeting him. Buffeting, and buffeting, and buffeting, and buffeting. Have you ever noticed that in those times when you're dealing stuff, I mean, it seems like it's just nonstop. And then once you deal with it after a little bit, it seems to kind of go away, and all of a sudden, boom, here we go again. It says he was coming back at a more opportune time. And what's he always doing? He's trying to get you to question your identity. He's trying to get you to question your identity. And this is why Paul was trying to get you to understand your identity. How do I know what I'm like? I have to look at him. The moment you stop seeing yourself in him is the moment you get to the place where you start seeing lack. The moment you start seeing lack is the moment I've just stepped out at him and I'm looking at me instead of him. Why? Because outside of him, I am totally insufficient. Outside of him, I do not have the ability. I do not have the resources. I am not righteous enough. I am not good enough. I mean, I am nothing. Without him, I am nothing. But in him, I am everything.
Yes.
I have to look at him. He tells me what I can do. Come on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't believe that mess. No, it's true though. I can do all things through him. Why? Because in him is my sufficiency. In him is my substance. In him is my life. It's in him that we live and we move and we have our being. It's in him that I have my life. It's in him that I have my faith. It's in him that I have my trust. It's in him that I have his love, his goodness, his kindness, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, his patience. It's in him that I have these things. It's in him that all the gifts of the Spirit are made available to me. It's in him that I have everything. But I have to see myself not only in him, I also have to see myself as him. But in doing that, I have to be smart enough to realize I'm not him. Because even Jesus didn't make that mistake when he came to the Father. Jesus never said he was the Father. But he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he always kept that entity. See, no man is above his master. I'm not greater than him. I'm entirely dependent on him. And yet I've got to see when I go through life, I do it as him. You know, even so, I'll tell you this story and then I'll stop. Even my son, you know, Jake, he's 14 right now. And I remember even when we were pastoring, I remember our last church we had in Arkansas, gosh, Jake would be like 8, 9 years old. And I mean, he knew how everything was supposed to run, all the different departments and stuff like that. And this kid, I mean, he would walk through the hallways. He'd go into classrooms. I mean, you know, he ran the place. He'd walk through classrooms and hallways and offices and stuff. If he saw somebody, if he saw like a volunteer doing something wrong, he'd tell them. It was so funny. Like, especially the kids' department. He'd walk into the kids' department. If he saw somebody doing something wrong with a check-in or doing something wrong, you know, whatever, he'd walk up to him and say, hey, mama doesn't want you doing it that way. Or daddy said, don't do it that way. It's supposed to be done this way. He just flat out tell him. Lacey would have to get on to him, like, look, Jake, I get it, but like, they're adults. Like, you got to be respectful, you know. You got to respect your elders. You can't just go up and tell them you're wrong. You're 8. But you know what? They would do it. Why? Because he would say, daddy said, or mama said, I mean, 8-year-old little turd, but they're doing what he's telling them to do. Why? Because he's representing, he thinks he's us. And I mean, if you look at him, he looks just like me. Now, he had his mom's personality. He's got my stubbornness, but he looked like me. But I mean, he wasn't me, but he was sure acting like me. And he'd get results. They'd do it. I mean, probably wasn't the best way, but I mean, they would do it. But I mean, how many times over the years have we heard, I'm an ambassador for Christ? We didn't believe that either. Because what does a true ambassador do? You may be in another country, but you're speaking on behalf of the president. The same authority, same boldness. You're operating on behalf of that president. And in reality, you may be in another country, but in reality, you're operating from the White House. And I guarantee you, you go to any U.S. embassy in any country, even the poorest of the poor of the countries, and it ain't going to look like the other places. You go to some poor countries, and I guarantee you, you be walking down the road, there's trash and filth and sewage and this and that, all of a sudden, bam, here's this gorgeous place. And it's the U.S. embassy. It's not operating according to the economy of that world. And when you're in that place, you're actually operating according to your own country. And when we are ambassadors of Christ, we're speaking on His behalf, we're acting on His behalf, we're doing it just like Him. You're not Him, but you're doing it as Him. And that is the position that we are as the body of Christ. We are the body. He is the head, but don't be cheated. Don't be cheated doing life according to the principles of the world, according to what's normal in the world, unfortunately, according to what's normal in church, according to the religions of church, according to the traditions of church. You know what? Traditions can kill you too. And if you're not careful, you can take the victories of the past and let them turn into a tradition, and those victories will kill you. Because if you're not careful, the things that set you free could actually turn around and bind you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I want you to say this with me. Actually, let's pray this prayer. This is always my prayer. This is what I pray. I pray it every day. I pray it for my family. I pray it for my partners. I pray this every day. I pray it for myself for years. And this is constantly my prayer. And I truly believe this is a major part of the reason why we're continuing just to push and continuing to see things. Because this is my prayer. And it's Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 21. I would highly encourage you, make this your daily prayer. And the Apostle Paul said this. He said, Father, I pray for wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding, my soul, the eyes of my imagination would be filled and flooded with light, that I would know the hope of your calling, the plan that you have for my life, that I would understand the inheritance that you have in the saints, all the things that you have laid up in store for me. And that I would understand the exceeding greatness of your power, which you exerted when you raised up Jesus from the dead. That dead raising power, that it is in me and it is for me. Father, open up my eyes and help me to understand all that I am in you. Help me to understand all that I am through you. Help me to understand all that you've done for me, all that you've done in me, and all that you're endeavoring to do through me. That I would be your hands and your feet, and I would do all that you've called me to do, and I would fulfill it 100%, nothing left undone. And that, Holy Spirit, you would help me to see. Help me to renew my mind according to the image of Jesus who created me. That I would be a perfect representation of Him. That the things that I say are said only because that's the things that I hear. And the things that I do are done because that's only what I see you do. Father, help me.
Help me
to do.
Help me to
fulfill
all you've called me to
do.
Help me to see all that you've
made me
to be.
Praise you,
Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus. Come on, let's just lift up our hands right now and let's just thank God for revelation and insight. Thank Him for His Word. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are the revealer of truth. We thank You for the Word of God, the written Word of God. We thank You for the spoken Word of God. We thank You for all that You have brought us unto, all that You are taking us into, that You are taking us into increase. You're taking us into lands and buildings and finances. You're taking us into revelation and insight. You're taking us into open doors and relationships and contacts. Father, we thank You for Your supernatural divine favor upon our lives. The doors being opened unto us that never would be opened to anyone else. For Your favor upon our life. Your grace upon our life. Father, for the resources to come into our life to fulfill all that You have called us to do. All that You have called us to do. Holy Spirit, help us to enlarge our soul, enlarge our imaginations, enlarge our thoughts, enlarge our dreams, that we could comprehend all that You have made us to be and all You've called us to do and all the things that You have made available for us. Help us to expand our soul so we could expand our dominion. Help us to see and understand all that You've made available to us as a new creation in Christ. Help us to see what we have died unto and what we've been made alive unto. Help us understand all the resources of heaven that have been made available to us. Father, help us to realize and understand how to use these supernatural spiritual tools that You've been made available to us in order to fulfill Your plan, to fulfill Your call, to fulfill Your pursuits, to fulfill Your will. Help us to be more conscious of the world, not only that we're from, but the world that we're in, so we can manifest that world to this world that we walk through, that the world would come to know You through us, not just in word, but in deed, not just in sermons, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost and His power. Father, thank You for the privilege and the honor to live in this day, this hour, that You saved us for last, You saved us for now, because You entrusted us. You trusted us. You trusted us. You trusted us. And we thank You for that. We honor You for that. And we will not take that in vain, but we will run with it. We'll run with it with a passion and a fervor like it's never been seen before. We will not be caught off and be distracted by fame, by fortune, by criticism, by pride. But we will keep our hearts pure because we will keep our eyes on You. Amen. And we thank You for the grace to do that. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Thank You that You are with us. You are for us. And that You are in us. Help us to create a greater consciousness of You on the inside of us so that Your glory would be seen through us and in us and all through our world. That the greatest signs and wonders and miracles the world has ever seen would be seen through us in these very last days. Not because You are withholding, but because we decided to go after all that You had available. We thank You and praise You for what You've done for us. We thank You for redemption. We thank You for greater insight and understanding of what redemption truly is all about, what it truly means to be born again and be a son and daughter of God. We love You and we praise You and we honor You. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. I'm just going to say this right now. Father, I just thank You for Your healing power. Thank You for Your miracle-working power, that dead-raising power. We just prayed and said, Father, help us to have a greater insight and understanding of it, that it's not only for us, but it's also in us. Father, I just thank you for your divine life. The lightnings of God right now just beginning to flash through bodies. Those that are present here, those that are watching online. Your divine power beginning to flood their bodies, flowing out of their spirit where it's resident in, and also flowing out of the spirits, the bodies of those that are sitting next to them, and flowing out of my words. Jesus, you said that our words are spirit and they are life. They're containers of life. Father, that your life is flooding and filling these bodies right now, and that everything that is of the darkness is just beginning to dissolve away, being driven away by the light that is beginning to fill and flood these bodies right now, in Jesus' name. Every organ that was dead become alive. Every black spot that's in the lung would die. Every tumor that's in the body would begin to dissolve away and die. Every ounce of arthritis would begin to just melt away. Every bulging disc would begin to be filled. Every place where cartilage has been crushed or missing would be filled with new. The holes in hearts, the valves would begin to be restored and be filled up in Jesus' name. The joints that were achy and hurting, those be filled with your precious light. That the grace of God would reign through righteousness in these bodies. That the rightness of who they are would overcome the wrongness that's in their bodies right now. Not because of them, but because of who you are. Because they're being conformed to the very image of Him who created them. Father, we thank you for wholeness and completeness right now in these bodies. That just as much as you care for us, you also care about the house in which we live in. You care about the vessel in which we operate in. You care about the vessel in which we live in and we move in. And we have our being in. Father, I thank you for miracles that are taking place in these bodies right now. Simply because of your grace, your goodness, your kindness, simply because of the connection that was made because of our position, of this divine flow beginning to flow in people's bodies right now, effortlessly. 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 As easy as breathing, that just as you take a breath, that life begins to flow into your bodies. Life begins to flow into your organs. Life begins to flow into your brain. Life begins to flow into the synapses, and the synapses, the nerves begin to fire and communicate once again. That muscles that had become atrophied would begin to be filled with light and supernaturally begin to gain strength in Jesus' name. Simply because you are good. Simply because you are good. And bodies that are filled with spirit people, filled with God, should be whole, should be complete, should be nothing missing and nothing broken. That the peace that surpasses all understanding and mounts guard and garrison around our heart and mind, that same peace should flood and fill these bodies. Praise you, Jesus. That we would live out our 120 years full of strength, full of vigor. Praise you, Jesus. That we could be just like Caleb. Said, I'm 80 years old, but I feel like I'm 40. Give me my mountain. Give me my inheritance. Give me what's mine. Give me what's mine. I would encourage some of you that may be 70, 80, 90, stop thinking of yourself as old. Stop seeing yourself as done. Start seeing yourself as just getting started. Start seeing yourself as renewed like an eagle. Start seeing yourself as it's time to get my inheritance. It's time to get what Jesus got for me. It's time to go out and change my world. It's time to stir up some faith of those who are coming after me. It's time to inspire those that are around me. It's time to start getting to work. See, there's no retirement in the kingdom of God. There's no stopping in the kingdom of God. You don't stop until you take your last breath. And then even when you take your last breath, you move to another country and you keep on working. There's no stopping, but there's always advancing. We always advance. We always increase. We always multiply. We never stop. We never stop. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Yes, ma'am.